to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning again. Ephesians chapter 4. Does anyone remember where we were at the end of last week's study? I thought somebody would say under the kitchen sink. And what did we call that place last week as we concluded? The kitchen sink. Being under the kitchen sink is a what? Opportunity for growth, sanctifying place. Why could that statement be made? Let's think about this a bit. Why could that statement be made? By the way, washing dishes at the sink can be a sanctifying place. A hospital bed can be a sanctifying place. A workstation can be a sanctifying place. How does that make sense biblically? What are your thoughts? Go ahead. Okay, we learn patience there. Mm-hmm. All right. We can't get somebody else to help us. We're out of our comfort zone. Another man came up to me at the end of last week's lesson and described his personal view of being under the sink, and it was even more severe than Uncle Bart's, as it had previously been. The point is, when we get to a place in this context of put off anger and put off sin and those things that in relation to anger, and we come to the place where we surrender to our Heavenly Father's will in that moment, in that incident, we are saying, Lord, what you want for me is to honor you in developing, to become more like Christ and displaying the fruit of the Spirit, meekness being one. That is more important than me getting the sink fixed. That is more important than me getting my child to mind at this moment. That is more important than me name the trial. Does that make sense? How do we put off anger and not carry it over by surrendering to the will of God? You know what I'm talking about. You understand that. You've done that before. Surely the Spirit of God teaches each of us to do this. But it's when we surrender, we seek to endure well, and there's a host of other kinds of challenging things that we try, that we learn to do, because God is worthy of our praise. And we set aside the anger. Am I connecting? Rights. My right to a peaceful life. Is that reality? Did our Savior have that right? No. Oh, inner peace, yes. Peace from persecution and turmoil and crucifixion, no. My right to a healthy life. Is that reality? No. My right to no injury. My right to never have my family be in a car accident. My right. You spoke well last week, Floyd, that we need to realize these things about what real rights are and what they aren't, and be able to set those aside rather than stand there as if we can have this and demand it. When we set those rights aside, we become less angry about things too, don't we? And just surrendered, submitted to our Heavenly Father. Well, that's where we were. Let's finish that section on this put off, put on passage in Ephesians 4. We were in 26 and 27, but didn't get to 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So we found three limits here to anger. We're actually permitted and also actually commanded to be angry because it helps us at times to solve problems biblically today. But there are three limits. What are they? No sin. No carryover to tomorrow, and no opportunity to be given to the devil. No opportunity to be given to the devil. This that may strike us a little odd, but you know, there are two kinds of anger that we find in Scripture. There is the slow burn kind of anger that just says, I'll get even. It may not be today, but I'll get even. You wait and see. And then there's the other that just explodes like a volcano, and then it's sort of gone, sort of. It's this slow, and either one really can leave room for the devil. Let me refer to three passages briefly. Acts 5:3, Peter challenged Ananias when he came in to say, we have given this much. What did Peter say to him? Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So there's the opportunity given to the devil. Ananias gave that opportunity. So did his wife, and God took them because of that. 2 Corinthians 2:11 uses the phrase, lest Satan should get an advantage. Satan can have an advantage. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may. Has he looked at you this past week? Possibly. Or one of his demons. Reports to him, no doubt. So, giving opportunity. We need to be guarded against giving an open door. We pray for open doors of opportunity to serve and to witness. It was mentioned this morning. We use that concept of an open door. That's the idea here, place. Neither give place, neither give an open door. We lock our doors at night. And maybe some live in a dangerous neighborhood. I don't know anybody specifically that does, especially if you live in a lot of this country, you know, live out in the woods where it's fairly decent. But, you know, we wouldn't leave the door open for troublemakers. To think of the idea of retaining anger overnight and over many moons is to make opportunity for the devil. Is to also the idea, where's that scripture that talks about a root of bitterness come in, and by it many be defiled. We need to be guarded, dear friends, against anger carrying over. If we're angry in a righteous way, it's given to us to solve problems biblically. When? It has to be today, because it says don't carry it over to tomorrow. Then to not give opportunity. Unrighteous anger opens the door to the devil to harm our family, our marriage, parent-child relationships, and our churches. Keep current. By the way, it was Randy Patton, director of the National Association of New Thetic Counselors, years ago. This is an interesting statement. It's not Bible. It's his observation of practicing this passage. There is never a divorce when a couple keeps current. If you use the phrase keep current to describe verses 26 and 27, deal with it today. Don't go to bed angry. Never. There is never a divorce when a couple keeps current. It's kind of a good incentive, isn't it? An appealing, winsome way to live. Well, let's move on. The next verse is, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is one of the clearest in this passage as it relates to the process of sanctification that God has defined in his word for us to live by. It's very illustrative for other areas. I think that was Paul's point. Certainly in these areas we need to change and grow, but this is also a principle of putting off and putting on that we apply to other areas as well. Think of a person that wants to give up a habit of drinking or drugs or alcohol. To put off would involve, you know, discontinue the habit and get it out of the refrigerator. And I remember when Dad took the vodka out of the upper cabinet and those kinds of things. Stop, don't buy it. Don't bring it in the house. Don't stock the fridge anymore. But then there's this put on to use our members of our body, our mind, our eyes, our hands to do things that are honoring to the Lord. It's so clear in this verse. What is the put off? Put off stealing. What is the put on? Working and giving, or working to give. This is meaningful. In fact, it's urging the idea of labor to provide above and beyond for our family. The passage is more strictly about sanctification. I thought of taking it a little bit, stretching the passage a little bit and talking about the giving that happens here and encouraging more of that kind of giving on a personal level. It's so meaningful to share a meal or a card or a phone call or a text or these other kinds of things, or sometimes significant financial gifts. But it's meaningful to talk about that. That's not what this passage is primarily about. This is about spiritual growth for a person who has a habit of taking other people's property. So I asked this question. In a group of mature and maturing believers, is this verse only for people that were saved out of the past of robbery? I'm glad you're saying no. It was written to believers who were accepted by God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and called saints, earlier chapters in this letter. So let's say it applies to you and me too. May our pursuit, I might be a little brief here for sake of maybe time. May our pursuit of holiness for the glory of God win over our entitlement, pragmatic, and lackadaisical ways. You and I can give in over time to little areas of that are not quite right, maybe a little shady in some areas. And it's good for us to come across a passage like this and be challenged by the Word of God to clean up where we've been lazy. Entitlement. Me first, me second, and oh yeah, me third. Pragmatic. And I'm not sure I can illustrate this right now, but whatever costs less or earns more, even if it's shady, we can give in to that. And we can call that stewardship, can't we? Whatever earns more, even if it's shady, after all, I'm to be a good steward. Whatever costs less. I find it a struggle to illustrate this, but I think it can connect with us in places that, you know, if we're pushing relationship barriers and using intimidation or other kinds of things to win a few bucks here or there, that, you know, that's violating other passages of Scripture, though we call it stewardship. Lackadaisical ways, sometimes we can pass over quickly without thinking of whether this is right or wrong in light of Scripture. Are you going to point out something in my life? Okay. Amen. That's right. Uh-huh. And we don't want to steal from God. That's absolutely right. Taxes, timesheets, and copyright laws. Christians can clean up a little in those areas, one or another. I trust we're doing well, honoring the Lord. And the way we keep our timesheets or time entries in the computer or whatever you use, if you use that method. And, you know, taxes, copyrights, you know, music online and giving credit to sources and other kinds of things. It's very important. And then the other is be careful not to borrow but not return, you know. Those kinds of things can happen. Let me give you a couple illustrations. You remember Zacchaeus? Let's go back to Luke 19. This is pre-church, pre-age of grace. This is back in the law time. But let's recognize something. Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus, what was his work and trade? Okay. It was common, apparently, that tax collectors would collect taxes and then some on top of that. Luke 19:8. The Lord is speaking to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is speaking to the Lord. And he says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him what? Think about that for a minute. If our justice system required the fourfold repayment of anything that was stolen and it was dealt with instantly, it was brought about instantly, do you think that would change the habits of some American citizens? Oh, my. Where do you think Zacchaeus got this from? Again, I'm wanting us to recognize a principle. Go back to Exodus 22. By the way, while you go to Exodus 22, be mindful of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not steal. And another one related to that, thou shalt not covet. And then there's a list of things not to covet given there. Exodus 22:1. Check this out by way of understanding the seriousness of personal property rights that God values. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Wow. The principle is the value that God places, the high priority that God places on the ownership of property and our respecting that property. It's good for us to be just sharpened and mindful and careful about these kinds of things. And, you know, there might be a little something here or there when we get home that we ought to, you know, return or send back or just be more careful about the next time. It's good for us to surrender and submit to the Word where it brings light to us. You know, on our way back to Ephesians, Matthew 22 is another passage. Let's look at verse 21, Matthew 22:21. Here our Savior is speaking. Group was trying to trick the Lord and inquired about paying tribute and so forth. And our Savior, in verse 21, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. So here our Savior speaking about two things, pay your taxes and pay your, in that day, tithe. Tithe plus, I think there's the plus comes from other principles in the Old Testament. And it's interesting to think about this in light of a pastor's series on giving. Just, you know, we're here. We ought not to steal. Well, we ought not to steal from our Heavenly Father. And so, or from the government. It's challenging at times, but to be respectful and honor by paying those things. Self-employed, a number of us bank money every check we get, and when it's, you know, the quarter time comes, we send out this big check that we wish we didn't have sent out, but that's what we do because we want to honor the Lord. And but also as it relates to giving, how important, how blessed, how meaningful it is to be a giver at Village Chapel Baptist Church. If it's regular offering, and it is, and it should be. And in other ways, a meal here or a card there or something here, a little help there. But certainly to be giving regularly, financially, to our Heavenly Father. I suppose there can be reasons that people would want to withhold sometimes and think, well, things aren't going the way I'd like, so I'm not going to. By the way, sometimes I do count, but I'm not thinking of individuals. I'm just thinking of principles in the past that I've heard about and so on. And it's so important to give. I could take you to a passage. I don't want to be overbearing, but I'd like to take you to the passage. So I won't be overbearing by the tone of voice that I'm using, that we'll be mindful, okay? Let's grow and be challenged a little. Let's realize this passage in Ephesians is for us. So go back to Malachi 3 and verses 7 and 8. It's important to be giving, even when we think we can't afford to give. Lynn and I seek to grow in this area and try to honor the Lord and develop faithfulness in this area of giving. Malachi 3. Notice these verses. In the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel, they were blinded by their apathy. Malachi 3:7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is welcoming Israel to return back to him in a warm, meaningful relationship. And he anticipates their response. In what way have we gone away from you? Wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and in offerings. We ought not to rob from God. New Testament or old, amen. Let's go back to Ephesians. Giving. The put on part here in this verse, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Put on, labor, working to the purpose that he may give, from stealing to giving. You can teach that to a 5-year-old. You know, this is not about taking from your brother. Learn to give. Hand that back. And enjoy giving. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can teach it to a 50-year-old and older yet. This whole concept of putting off stealing and putting on giving. When does a thief stop being a thief? When he starts giving. When he's earning and giving. Many times it's not enough to just stop the sin. I don't want to get too fine here, but many times it's not enough to just stop the sin. We must start the right behavior. I want you to see something else that's in this verse. Imagine if one of us recently started coming to Village Chapel and had a reputation for stealing, maybe just got out of jail, and maybe had stolen from others in this church, but now had really surrendered to the Lord in this passage and was working a job and keeping it and was seeing giving and contributing in ways here and there. This verse was written in a context to a local assembly in a city called Ephesus. The mood and the tense of the verb, steal no more, is in the present tense. Stop stealing is literally what it's saying. Apparently, there might have been some there that were still and needed to stop. And it might be that people could look around and say, yeah, that's for so-and-so, yeah, that's for so-and-so, when this was first read in the city of Ephesus. Included in this verse is something, maybe I could show it to you here, 1 Corinthians 6. It's precious. How we look at and think about ourselves and one another needs to be understood in the light of God's acceptance of us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Get this list. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adults. So fornication is premarital sex, right? Idolaters, worshiping idols, adulterers is extramarital relationships with others, nor effeminate. These are pretty straight, you know, forward challenging, you know, sins, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. There's our word, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such in Corinth were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified, declared righteous, given his robes for mine. Our robe of sin was put on him. His robe of righteousness was put on you, dear one. What does this verse say in Ephesians 4? But let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give. It's to bring that person who has repented from his sin of stealing and is now working and giving into an accepted place in the church because he is accepted in the presence of God. And if you don't see yourself that way, you need to get there, because every one of us came from a past. It's precious to recognize the forgiveness and acceptance of God and to welcome each other with that. Does that make sense? That's in this verse. That thief wasn't asked not to come back. He was asked to be, he was welcome to be a contributor in the church. Let's move on. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Give up selfish talking and speak to benefit others. Another way to say this is attack problems, not people. It's too easy to attack people with our words. I'm going to try to step through this quickly for that we might finish this today. Put off corrupt speaking. How many of us would eat moldy bread, spoiled lunch meat, or rotten bananas? That gives you the sense of this word. All right, you make banana bread, okay, but all the rest, no thanks. that gives you the sense of this word, corrupt. That would, can I list them? Cursing, blasphemy. I'm going to say that one again. There are too many instances where I'm hearing believers say God in a place that doesn't fit in their speaking. Or OMG, this abbreviated, oh my God. That's blasphemy, and God will not hold him guiltless, the scripture says. I don't know how that works with a believer, but God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It is important that we, and I imagine this is where we all are here, but boy, there are some that are just, what did you say? You call yourself a Christian? And if there's a way to bring encouragement, we ought to bring it. Cursing, blasphemy, complaining, and most criticism. Let's grow a little here. How about sharing something for those that use, and I realize not everybody does, but those of us that use Facebook, sometimes I look and I see, they posted that? There's a curse word in that. There's an immodest image in that. Aren't we responsible for the things that we share or post on social sites? Absolutely. I mean, here's another one. Cutting words. Let no corrupt communication, cutting words that are meant to hurt. By the way, how many of us learned that little sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, what's the rest? Is that a truth? No way. How old were we when we learned that it wasn't true? 5, 8, 12, Words hurt awful bad. Cutting words. Let me bring this one in. We're trying to grow a little here, all right? Does tone communicate, voice tone? You see a dispatcher back there that gets a lot of tone over the phone. People upset, this, that, and the other thing going on. The right words spoken the wrong way is still the wrong, correct? Think about this with me. The best illustration I can come up with was, as it relates to the tone and the use of it, is if you've ever seen or experienced, probably most of us have, if not all, an argument is happening at home, maybe at work, and suddenly there's a phone call, and one of the people who was just speaking in an angry tone of voice and, you know, just bearing down, trying to get over this thing, whatever it is, picks up the phone and says, "Oh, hi, how are you today?" In a very welcoming, delightful, respectful tone of voice. What just happened there? They exercised something called meekness. We exercised something called meekness. Who else would God have us to exercise meekness toward? The person in the room that we were just talking to. Meekness. Tone probably comes under the umbrella of corrupt communication. You can say, "How are you today?" Or you could say, "How are you today?" and mean different things. And we could use other expressions that I won't right now. But it can mean different things. And somehow we, if you're like me, feel sometimes at home, I'm learning. Thank the Lord, I'm learning to be sweeter to my sweetest. And not mistreat her because she's committed, you know. But learn to, that tone is important. At home, at church, at work, and in places where we go. We are responsible, according to this passage. Let no corrupt communication. Let no. What do we do when we've let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth? What do we do? Maybe that's happened to you this past week. Now what? I did it. I was mean to somebody with what I said. We come back next week. We'll try to look at that. We need to confess when we've been wrong and ask for forgiveness. And that's probably going to happen more than a couple of times a year. If it's not something you're familiar with, I trust it'll be something we can become more practiced in. Not because we want to confess wrong, but because we're still living on this sin-cursed earth with our old sinful self. A need to be right, have a conscience that is clean toward God and toward men. We're responsible to put off the harsh, intimidating, and belittling tones. Put on. Here's real quick. Put on that ye may, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We ought to speak instead of belittling and intimidating. By the way, the world teaches those things. You can see that many places. To use intimidation and belittling kinds of terminology and expressions. We are to use good, edifying, and gracious words. No matter what we're dealt, right? Let no corrupt. That word no is there for a reason, and we need to be mindful of it. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Here's one way to apply that. I remember learning this, and I've written it down and copied it to this Bible. Again, I refer back to my counseling notes. But this statement is helpful. I'm sure that others are aware of it, too, but if you get this principle and use it more, I think you'll find it to be helpful in your communicating in a way that's edifying. Accusations harden the will, but a question pricks the conscience. How many have heard that before? A few. So in a moment, maybe instructing a child, by the way, asking what they want is probably not the right thing. Is that the fair? And mom and dad were asking this little one that was crying and didn't want to be in the stroller What do you want? And they kept crying, okay, we're going to go to the drive. We're going to go to the parking lot. You know, we're going to go home. What do you want? And the baby just kept crying. I don't want to be here. That's probably not the right thing to ask a little one, but rather, what does God want? But also, as we relate to each other at times that might be difficult or challenging, if you know what it's like when you say, you know, you're really off here. You're not right here. And a person will get their hair on the back of their neck standing up. Many times we'll respond and defend that. It hardens the will often. But rather, if you can form what you want to in the form of a question and be able to come around and say, you know, are you thinking correctly about this? Are you putting God first in this? Is your desire to be what God wants you to be in this? Those kinds of questions, and there's other that are more specific as well to whatever it is you're dealing with. But as parents of adult children, good edifying communication may mean to come alongside them lovingly and ask, you know, hey, I've been concerned about this area in your life. Is this something you've given thought to? And maybe we can have a conversation about this. I don't want to overdo, but so attacking problems, not people. Be a problem solver and work through these. Put off and put on. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go on and finish the chapter. And I look forward to sharing that with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.